Hello, Dale Partridge here. You're listening to an episode from the Real Christianity Archive. Veronica and I originally began this podcast under the name Ultimate Marriage as a resource for our online marriage mentor program found at ultimatemarriage.com. While our marriage program is still a critical part of our ministry, after about 30 episodes, we decided to change the name of this podcast to Real Christianity as a way to widen the scope of our biblical content. That said, these are some of our most popular episodes, so please enjoy and stay with us on the journey to bring the church back to the Bible. Welcome to Ultimate Marriage. Today we're going to be talking about
the 10 biblical attributes of love.
So we are filming in the studio right now, and there is a mouse in our studio. Doesn't bother me one bit, but it does bother Veronica. Not on a real big level, but she's creepy. I think they're cute.
They are cute, but like they just move so fast, and that's the part I don't like.
I think they're rabid.
Like if it was, I'd probably be way more confident it was a snake because at least they move slower.
Yeah, that is not me. I'm not excited about that. We are both sick. You can maybe hear it in our voices. Veronica's getting over it.
I'm getting over it. Yeah, I'm feeling better.
I supposedly, doctor thinks that I might have bronchitis, which is always happens at the end of a cold. And so I'm getting better, though. I feel better today than I did yesterday and better yesterday than I did the day before. However, having a cold for a week and then this, it's been a hard thing. However, we are here and we're doing this podcast because we are committed to delivering you guys content every single week. A couple things before we start. Subscribe on YouTube if you have not subscribed. And subscribe on iTunes if you are new to the show. We'd love to have you. And if you could, leave a review at the end of the episode, not on this episode, but on the podcast. Your reviews really do help the exposure of the show. And all you need to do is tap the stars. You don't even need to write something. However, if you write something, we will read it. I was going to talk about Instagram and some of those other things. But you know what? Let's just keep the show short today. We made a commitment earlier today that we're going to do a show, but it's going to be a little bit shorter than normal. However, I wrote this pretty giant outline.
This doesn't seem super short going over the outline, but we'll see.
Yeah. So we're going to just dive right in. So, I'll let Veronica start.
So this might be the most important passage to Christians in the New Testament. We are going to be talking about 1 Corinthians 13 today. Mm-hmm. And if we can't apply for those of you who don't know, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter in the Bible. And if we can't apply this truth to the most important person in your life, which is your spouse, then how are we going to be able to apply it to our neighbor, our brother and sister? There's no way that you can.
Yeah, this is critical because if you can't apply this truth about love to your husband or wife, then there ain't no chance you're going to be able to apply it to, you know, a friend or a brother or someone that you don't know or an enemy, which the scripture calls us to treat those people that way as well. So the basic premise of 1 Corinthians 13, one, I suggest that you guys go read it in a New King James, ESV, NASB, King James version of the Bible. The basic premise is that you can have all wisdom, you can have all faith, you can have all gifting, you can have all knowledge, but if you don't have love,
none of it matters.
Yeah, it doesn't matter at all. Most theological commentaries conclude that Paul is actually saying that if you don't have love, you actually don't know God, and you can't even have salvation because you don't have love. And that's a theological debate. However, when you read scriptures like 1 John 4:7-8, I'm just going to read it real quick. Okay. It's, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So it's a theology based off the fact that if you can't express love, choose to express love, then your walk with God is, I guess, rightfully scrutinized. Possibly a fraud. Love is the evidence of our relationship with God. And in your marriage, love is, again, the evidence of your relationship with God, with one another. Are you able to walk these things out? And again, if you can't walk these things out with your spouse, how are you going to walk them out with somebody who's not living with you and loving you and caring for you?
Yeah, Matthew 22:37-39 says, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then another scripture that we're going to reference is 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So Paul mentions 15 attributes of love, but we bundled them
into 10.
And then we're going to go over those in each one and evaluate them. And you get to evaluate if you're walking those out in your own marriage.
Yeah. So this passage of scripture, you know, it's so critical. I'm just going to read it again because I know when you're listening to something on a podcast, it's like, oh, wait, I wish, can you read it again? Just so you can hear it one more time. So I'm going to do that for you guys. It's 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So we're going to go ahead and jump into this section and start kind of just make the list of them for, you know, all 10 of them so that we can just break each one of these down for you. Okay, so I'm going to start off with suffers long. What that means, it means that you're faithful even in the midst of trials. As a spouse, that's a difficult thing to do, to be faithful in the midst of trials, not just faithful in terms of your wedding vows, but just like faithful as a friend, faithful as a partner, faithful as, you know, in your love, faithful in your loyalty.
Well, in some scriptures, says patience.
Yeah, exactly.
Of long suffering, it says love is patient.
Yeah. Yeah. And, again, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And so, you know, every divorce occurs because someone wasn't willing to suffer more or to suffer long or to be patient with. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I know there's always, you know, if you're in a physical beating relationship or something that's causing soul injury or sin in your life, you know, then there's some validated biblical reasons for at least separating yourself, maybe not divorcing, but separating yourself in that marriage. But long suffering for people who are trying, even failing, but trying. And, you know, a patient spouse and a suffering, long suffering, means that you get to suffer weaknesses, you get to suffer failures, you get to suffer errors. We all make them. And really without end. And that's kind of a big statement. I mean, God suffers us without end. We just keep messing up and he keeps forgiving us. And it is, it's expected for us to do the same. And also it suffers well. And so it's not just this kind of begrudgingly or negative countenance on your face all the time, but like it suffers well, you know, in terms of you're not there to like be like, I'm going to do it, but like you're going to know that I hate it the whole time. And Veronica's smiling because of why?
Hey, I'm being convicted along with all of you guys, okay?
She does a pretty good job at this, but we all struggle in our areas to suffer well. So Veronica's going to cover number two. So number one was suffer long. Number two is
number
kind.
Two is love is kind. Mm-hmm. It's kind. A complete desire to do good for your spouse, even in the moments which are difficult to do so. Mm-hmm. And I'm preaching to myself here, guys. Kindness is, makes the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness is literally an attribute of God.
Yeah.
So are you exemplifying that and living that out towards your spouse?
Yeah.
Especially in trials?
If it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is God, you know?
And we are to have the Holy Spirit. We know God.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, then you should be having that.
Yeah, it's the natural outflow of someone who understands God. Mm-hmm. It just naturally happens.
Yeah. Yeah, it is.
And, when you know and love God, a fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And so it naturally just comes out of you.
Yeah.
And it is the opposite of anger or bitterness.
Which is the great destroyer of marriages, is anger and bitterness. Mm-hmm. And so just right there, we could stop today and just go, okay, how about you guys work on patience and kindness, and then we'll you know, see you guys next week. There's enough here to last you, you know, decades of work. Mm-hmm. And so it's looking at this whole definition and going, wow, love is complex. And it goes on to say it does not envy. A husband or a wife is not to be envious of their spouse's biblical role or their position in the marriage. We are to accept the place that we are given by the Lord in terms of our roles and our position. It means that you don't become unhappy by the good fortunes of others or your spouse. And I've seen this before in marriages. People, one spouse gets frustrated by the blessings of the other spouse. And it's caused by this great root of bitterness that's in them. Maybe they're not being loved by them a lot and they're getting blessed over here and it's frustrating to see. But envy really is you know, what we're talking about, does not envy, generally stems from insecurity or discontentment or dissatisfaction with your own life. Mm-hmm. And so you got to kind of check yourself here going, am I actually struggling with envy? And it breeds bitterness towards others. You're actually like ill will towards people.
It's like impossible for you to be happy for somebody else's blessings.
Yeah, exactly. And sadly, this happens inside of a marriage. And, you know, husbands and wives should never view themselves as competitors.
Mm-mm. You're a team.
Yeah, you're a team. And so that's where this kind of envy thing comes here. Lastly, it means do not envy your friend's marriage or parts of your friend's marriage. Can you desire them? Sure. But the idea where you're like lusting after them or like, you know, not waiting for the Lord, but in your own power, trying to bring them into the marriage. Again, I know this kind of comparison of marriages happens all the time. And we focus on someone else's marriage, how great it is, without just turning our head toward our own marriage and fixing ourselves. So that's a, you know, what I've got out of, you know, not to envy means. Number four, not puffed up. I'm going to just go through a couple more and then Veronica will jump in. Love's not puffed up.
It's not prideful.
Yeah, it's not prideful. It's not inflated with mm-hmm. a sense of self-importance. And I've seen lots of men struggle with a sense of self-importance. And it bleeds into their marriage. And they want their wives to treat them in a way that is more culturally important versus biblically valued.
And I've seen it even more so with the wives, especially mm-hmm. with the culture it is the way it is today with the feminist movement.
Yep.
Yeah, it's really challenging to, if you don't know the scriptures well, to fall into your biblical role.
Yeah. 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 You'll make it up as you go. And that's what a lot of people do. Not puffed up. This idea is it's directly connected to humility. Are you humble? You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It's said of several times in the scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament. Yeah, he gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. How much resistance do you want from God? Be prideful, and you can just get as much resistance as you want from God. That's God's way of disciplining his children. He's not going to allow his children to be prideful. He will discipline you out of that. I've seen it happen to myself. And let's move on to number five, which is does not behave rudely. I thought this was interesting, just... As an attribute of love. It means that you actually adjust your natural tendencies to this definition of love. It means you don't behave outside of these kind of characteristics. If you're naturally in your flesh inclined to be blunt, it means in the spirit you get to be gentle. Veronica's smiling again.
Did you prepare this? Are you like subtly trying to tell me something here? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's definitely me. I'm more of a straight shooter kind of person. And so I get to put my flesh into subjection of my spirit.
When you
and not behave rudely.
Well, when you apply the word rude to being blunt and not being clear, people are like, oh, I'm just being clear. It really does.
Oh, yeah, there's a difference.
Yeah. And you know, you can really feel the weight also, you know, if you go, wow, is that rude? And sometimes it can be clear and nice, but sometimes it can be rude. I think it's a lot of times it's the right thing, wrong way. I think a lot of us do that. Mm-hmm. If you're assertive in your flesh, you know, in the spirit, you get to be soft. You don't get to be rude. If you're stiff in your way of being, or, you know, not firm, but stiff, then in the spirit, you get to choose to be flexible. And so your desire is to not hurt your spouse, even if you're hurt. You're not going to be rude because you're hurt. You're not going to behave rudely. And your desire is not to embarrass or to tarnish the reputation of your spouse, but to actually protect it.
Lift them up.
Yeah, to lift them up.
Especially in front of others.
Yeah, absolutely. And Proverbs 11:13 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. I want to talk about that just for a second, is that as a spouse, you get to cover a lot of things. You know, you don't get to open up sometimes to the public the flaws that you get to see in your spouse. You get to protect those things. Not everything needs to be transparent, and you get to keep a thing covered. And so there's trustworthy, and there are secrets between you two in your marriage that don't get to go outside. And there's no secrets between you, but there are secrets within the marriage that you get to keep. So we'll move on to number six.
Number six, does not seek its own. The person doesn't only desire their own spiritual welfare. Mm-hmm. They're constantly looking out for their spouse.
Yeah.
So number six, does not seek its own. That means you're constantly looking out for your spouse. You're seeking the benefit of others. Mm-hmm. This is an act of constantly giving each other preference and building your spouse up. We have to get rid of this worldly pursuit of self-care that everybody's talking about and instead replace it with spouse care.
Sure. Yeah. And it's, you know, sure. Does that mean avoid and devoid yourself of care? No. But it means that it's not, don't make a practice of self-care.
It's just not everything is all about you.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Love is, it doesn't seek its own. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It means that it seeks the benefit of others. And it means that in your marriage, I'm seeking the benefit of Veronica. Whatever I'm doing should benefit her or the children. And the same thing for her is that she should be constantly looking out for my interests, you know, my preferences. And the more you do that, the better your marriage is. I mean, we've seen that, you know, when our marriage is humming, it's because we are just constantly seeking our own or seeking the, not doing
not.
That. It's because we're constantly seeking each other's
needs and preferences.
Yeah. Preferences and benefits. Number seven is it's not provoked. Now this is, you know, I'm going to replace this word with a word that makes more sense for today. And that word is offended. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's, it's not offended. You're not easily offended. If you're an easily offended spouse, you got to work on that. That's a problem. You're not to be easily offended. Love is not easily offended. People who are easily offended are not showing love. Just know that. Like they're you actually have a great reason to doubt if they actually loved you, if they're so easily offended. Mm-hmm. Offense is actually advertising your lack of love. It only took that one statement or that one little thing to make you immediately offended.
To set someone off, yeah.
To set someone off. You know, and think about it. How many times does our kids offend us, you know, or do things that are offensive, I should say?
I mean, they're toddlers.
They're toddlers, so, yeah. So all the time.
Yeah. I
mean, you know, when a kid yells the top of his lungs out of the middle of nowhere, you're like, oh, you know, it's an offensive act, but do you get offended? No, you don't get offended because if you got offended, your love for the child would be very shallow.
Yeah.
And so it means you're not easily irritated. So I'm sure that probably checks some spirits who are listening today. But it means you're not bitter. You're not easily bitter. You know, now you might be thinking, don't I have the right to be offended? Like, don't I have the right to be offended? No, you don't have the right. You have the right to be hurt. You have the command to forgive.
There's righteous anger.
Yeah. You have the right to be righteously angry. You know, if your spouse cheats on you, you can be righteously angry. You can be hurt. You have the command to forgive. But you don't have the right to be offended. And I want to clarify that for a second. Offense actually cuts you off from God's blessings because it's a statement that you have forgotten how filthy you were prior to God. And God still, how filthy we were, how undeserving we were, God still made a way, keeps taking us back, made us his children, saved us. He even says prior to this that even our good works are filthy rags. We were filthy.
Hey, Dale Partridge here. I think Christians underestimate the influence the culture can have on us. I think without even noticing, many of us have traded this incredible life God wants for us for an empty counterfeit. If you haven't realized, the church has become comfortable with things we shouldn't be comfortable with. We've normalized things in our work, our marriages, our families, and our finances that are not normal. But the question I have for you is this: what does the Bible say about what's normal? What kind of life should Christians be chasing? Now, what if I told you that what's popular isn't superior? What if I told you that what seems smart isn't actually right? What if I told you that the world's view of success is actually God's definition of failure? The Bible says that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So what if we're doing it wrong? What if the lives who follow Jesus look more like the culture than like Christ? What if the life we're so desperate to have isn't something to seek after, but to be saved from? I answer these questions in my latest book, Saved from Success: How God Can Free You from Culture's Distortion of Family, Work, and the Good Life. It's short, it's convicting, and it's a bold book. Get your copy in hardback or audiobook at ultimatemarriage.com/success. Again, that's ultimatemarriage.com/success. Now, let's dive into the show.
We were offensive, and God was not offended. And that kind of, I think, carries over into our own marriage. When we get offended, we forget how much we've been forgiven and how gross we actually are. Number eight, thinks no evil. I had a gentleman a few weeks ago message me. And he said, "Hey, Dale, I knew a guy that was just like you, man. You remind me so much of this guy I knew. And I was friends with him for like 10 years. And then all of a sudden, like, I found out that for 5 years, he'd been like walking in this super gross sin. And I just wanted to tell you, man, if you're hiding something, like, just get out of it, confess it, man, and get out of it." Like, and I'm like,
"And you didn't know this person?"
"I don't know this guy." Mm-hmm. "He's just writing me this." And I'm like, wait. Okay. One, brother, I don't have anything that I'm hiding in some deep sin that needs to be made known. Two is that don't project your past history with somebody else onto some other stranger. You never do that. You never project some experience on that happened somewhere else onto somebody else. Everybody mm-hmm. has unique experiences. But with the command here, I actually sent him the scripture that love thinks no evil. And I said, "Hey, you know, this is what you're doing is incorrect according to the Bible. It's not loving. It's actually from the enemy." And he actually wrote me back and said, "Oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. You're so right. I shouldn't have done this."
Yeah. I mean, and that's encouraging for me to hear, because a lot of men would just get offended and want to start an argument with me. But instead, he chose to walk in humility.
Yeah, it's like a false accusation is what it is. Mm-hmm. And it's very dangerous in today's world too, with mm-hmm. the internet and everybody that's being accused. Nobody knows if they're actually true or not. And so true love, anyways, I wanted to say is that I forgave him. He apologized. I forgave him. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't offended. And so I just moved on. He even wrote me back the next day saying, "Oh man, I'm so sorry. So sorry." Like, I apologized again. So, true love is not suspicious. Okay? That's just what it's at. Even if there's some past history, you need to be smart. But true love is this kind of, it's very difficult to not be suspicious. Later, we're going to look at the last part of the scripture, and it says, love believes all things. Mm-hmm. And so we'll talk about that then. It doesn't expect that a good act has something bad motivating it, you know, behind it. And so I don't know how you apply that to your marriage, but it doesn't expect that you're like, there's some bad motive behind this good act that's being done.
And you don't see the good in the person. You see the bad in the person.
Yeah. And I know lots of people, Christians, that really struggle with this. This means after forgiveness, it attempts to extend trust often. It's trying to. I know it's hard, but it's trying to. And when things aren't clear or they're confusing, you give the benefit of the doubt to your spouse.
Yeah.
Because it thinks no evil. And that's hard. That's very hard to do. Mm-hmm. You're to be curious before you're critical. We say that all the time.
Yeah. Like, for example, if I'm on a Sunday morning and I'm getting all the kids ready and all this, and Dill's just gone. Not that he's gone out of the house. Like, I just don't see him. He's not present. You're somewhere else in the house. I don't get to be like angry and mad at you. Like, why isn't and bitter? Why isn't Dale down here helping me? I get to give him the benefit of the doubt. And I'm like, oh, well, maybe he's upstairs printing out his sermon or doing something, you know, maybe he was doing something that's beneficial for the whole family.
Yeah. Yeah. And it doesn't mean that when you do find out the truth that you can't get righteously angry about the issue, be hurt, be talk about it, restore the relationship and move forward. It just means that until you have the facts, you don't get to go in your heart and think evil before you know what's going on. You're not, I guess, predisposed to thinking evil on somebody before you even know the facts. Mm-hmm. And now, can we think evil of evil things? Yes. Mm-hmm. You know, Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. So we do get to, you know, the things that the Lord has declared evil, we can think evil upon. But it's this passage is not talking about that. It's talking about what we just explained. I don't know if Veronica wants to read number 9 here.
Number 9, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You want to give your little quote that you like to share?
Yeah, you share it.
Okay, there's this quote that Dale often says. Did you get it from somewhere?
Or this quote is like a mixture of two quotes.
That you combined?
That I combined. So yeah, Chuck Swindoll is part of it, so I'll give you that.
So yeah, the quote is, the river of love must flow down the banks of truth. If we remove the banks, we begin to love things that God hates.
Yeah, so it does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, as a Christian spouse, you don't rejoice in things that oppose Scripture. Mm-hmm. Okay, and there's lots of things that are being presented to the church today that oppose Scripture. You don't rejoice in those things. You don't rejoice in iniquity and the things that oppose Scripture. You rejoice in the truth. And it is unloving to rejoice in the things that stand against God's word. So if you think that you're saying that love is love or whatever it is, or it's a choice or whatever, you know, protect your choice and abortion or whatever it might be, those statements are really deeply theologically connected to rejoicing in the truth. And so that is part of love. Love is what God defined love as. We don't get to kind of redefine what God defined. Mm-hmm. We don't innovate on the definition. Yeah, we don't innovate love. And you're going to seek out God's truth and rejoice in it. Be happy in it, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's unpopular, even if it's hard against your flesh. And you're not going to persecute God's truth through denial or rejection in your own life. That's a persecution of God's truth. It's just your own denial or rejection. You're persecuting God's truth, and that's not loving.
Number 10. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things.
You know, I love how Paul wrote this, because I think that he actually like chronologically put those things there. Like, meaning that there's, you know, bears all things. Like, you're just here to kind of walk out those burdens with people. Believes all things. We talked about that. It's just this like, this believes the best in people, you know, doesn't kind of have this kind of... place of evil in their heart for people, like isn't so suspicious or skeptical about motives. Again, bears all things, believes all things, but hopes all things. I I was reading some studying on this verse, and it says, when there is no place left for believing good of a person, then love comes in with hope. And I like that it said, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. You can no longer bear for whatever reason. You can no longer believe for whatever reason, because they've proven themselves to not be worth believing in, because they're rejected the truth. They've they've left, they've run away. Then you don't get to deny them. The love says you hopes all things. It means that you anticipate repentance. You anticipate restoration. You anticipate redemption. You hope for those things, even when you can't even believe in it. You hope for it. And love does that. And so in your marriage, whatever's going on, it's powerful. And then endures all things. It does not leave in spirit. You know, you might physically need to leave for whatever reason, but it does not leave in spirit. You're there.
Yeah, this whole passage, 1 Corinthians 13, should make us realize that love is not something you fall into or fall out of.
Yeah.
Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a choice. Or love is a choice. Sorry, it is a choice.
Yeah.
And it's a set of actions and a way to live according to God's word.
Yeah, and when you think about that, we think that love is just a feeling. Mm-hmm. We get a feeling when we love.
Yeah.
But our flesh lies to us. So we have to remember that we have three enemies. We have the enemy himself, we have the world, and we have our flesh. And Galatians 5 or 6, I always forget, but it says that the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. The two oppose one another so that you may not do the things that you wish. Mm. Your flesh will love to make love identify with pleasure in the flesh. Whatever feels good must be loving. Mm-hmm. That's what the culture's done.
This big emotional thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we've also made like love as it must, you know, I've also talked about the difference between acceptance and love. You can still love something without accepting it. You can still love somebody without accepting the certain behaviors that they've walked out. So that love is under attack. It is totally being distorted and vandalized. And we need to look back at this passage of scripture to remember what love is and how it's defined. And so I'm going to read the memory verse real quick. And it's what we just went through. I want you guys to memorize this passage of scripture. You should have it memorized as a Christian. And I know there's a lot to memorize, but just at some point, get it done. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So, any closing thoughts?
On that note, go love each other.
Go love each other.
Go love each other.
Yeah, and if you guys, again, would you leave a review on the podcast, we'd appreciate that. You can also, this is episode 18. You can go find this on ultimatemarriage.com. Just go to the podcast section and you get all the notes and scriptures and references that we put in the show. So we're going to go lay down and rest and heal. And we'll see you guys next week.
See ya.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of Ultimate Marriage. If you're homesick for a stronger marriage, visit our website at ultimatemarriage.com and consider enrolling in our one-year online marriage mentor program. Also, if you're interested in learning more about building a better marriage, follow Veronica and I on social media, where each week we share tips, tricks, and lessons on building a biblical